Well, once again, good morning. I believe that maybe the two most important questions in life that we can ever ask and answer are these two questions. Number one, who is God? How you answer that question will tell me a lot about you. It'll tell me a lot about your worldview. Obviously, there are a number of people that would answer that and say God doesn't exist, or I am God, or my God is defined in such and such a way. The second question is, who are you? Not necessarily, what do you do? Although many people would respond that way. Who are you? I'm a doctor. I'm a attorney. I'm a teacher. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm an American. We have all these different ways that we would answer that question. Who are you? We're going to be continuing our series today on the book of Psalms. And I love the book of Psalms. It's probably my favorite book of the Bible, maybe partially because I love music so much, and it's the hymn book of the Bible. It's filled with so many different songs. Psalms and songs are more or less equivalent words. But I think one of the reasons that I like it so much is the passion. Every single human emotion, I believe, is represented somewhere in the Psalms. And what I love particularly about King David in his writings, the other psalmists as well, is that they're real. They're authentic. They don't hold any punches. They don't play games. They don't put on masks. They don't tout religiosity. They're just gut level real with God. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 8, which begins and ends with those words that some of you may remember Sandy Patty made famous many years ago. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we examine your word today, I pray that you would guide us, open our hearts, that we may hear from you and not only be hearers of the word, but be doers. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is God? Who are you? You know, although God created us in his image, it seems like often we return the favor. And we begin to shape God into our image. We put God in a little box. One of my favorite songs from many years ago is called Your Little God. The guy says, I don't want anything to do with your little God. Your little God is weak. Your little God sits on a shelf. Your little God is in a Bible that's collecting dust. I want a God who's real. I want a God who's powerful. I want a God who speaks and is able to do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or dream or imagine. How about you? But it's so easy for us to make God into our image, to tell God what he should do, to contain him when he's far beyond our wildest imaginations. I've often thought if you could truly understand God, you would probably be God yourself. And what I love about this particular psalm is it tells us so much about who God is. It tells us so much about who we are as well. And I believe Pastor Donald said this statement last week or something very similar. It's an offensive one. It's a hard one. It's a hard pill for me to swallow, honestly. It's just very simply this: you are not God. And I know that's a surprise maybe to some of you or maybe to the person sitting next to you. But you're not God. I love you. I love all of you. But you're not God. And I'm certainly not either. And yet when I hear people in public discourse, they speak as if they are God, if they are the authority, if they should tell God what to do, how he should behave, what is right and what is fair and what is just. I've even heard people say, well, I can't believe in a God who fill in the blank. As if we have the right to tell God who to do, what to do. This psalm, Psalm 8, it's a powerful, it's short, but it's a powerful message about God. See, it's tempting for us to want to be in control. How many of you want to be in control? The rest of you are liars. We all want to be in control. But God is in control and we are not. We're not in control of the way other people drive. We are not in control of the weather. There's very little that we have control over in life. But isn't it good to know that our God is in control? Now, isn't it good to know that our God is in control? Now, how many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever thought, if God was really in control, then, right? If God was really in control, then surely he would have directed a car to go to the left. Or better yet, straight. Surely if God were in control, gas prices would not cost our entire paycheck. Surely if God were in control, these bad guys, bad leaders would be wiped out and good people would rule and reign. If God was in control, but see, even that statement puts us back in the driver's seat telling God how he should behave, telling God what real control looks like, what true righteousness looks like. For reasons I don't fully understand, God has given our enemy Satan a leash and abilities to wreak havoc in our world as a result of sin, and we are all both victims of sin and, well, sinners ourselves, creating the mess of the world that we're in. And someday, we will be rid of sin and temptation and pain and suffering and tears. Any of you looking forward to that? But for now, for reasons I don't fully understand, God is in control, but he's allowing some things to happen. Okay. As I said, today we're continuing on the book of Psalms, the songbook of the Bible, and we've kind of called this Restoring Your Soul. And it's important to understand that the Psalms really are different than a lot of parts of the Bible. Some people think this is a book. This is not a book. This is a library. It's a collection of books. It's a collection of different writings, and I've made mention of this a time or two, but it bears repeating. When we look at Scripture, we need to know what we're reading. There are some passages of Scripture that give us very clear instructions of things to do, and there are other Scriptures that describe something maybe historical that happened. It's not necessarily an instruction for us to follow. The first course I ever took in seminary was called hermeneutics. And who's heard of the word hermeneutics? Who would like to come up on stage and define hermeneutics for us? I'm just kidding. It simply means interpreting the Bible. It's not a gender thing, hermeneutics and hymeneutics or what. It means interpreting the Bible. How do we understand the Bible? And our textbook for the class was an excellent book. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by two guys, Fee and Stewart. And they have this great statement in this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And it says this, a text cannot mean what it never meant to its author or his or her readers. A text cannot mean what it never meant. We can't take a Bible and pull out a verse out of context and hang it on the wall with calligraphy and say, this is my life verse. Because it says blah, 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 that has no bearing whatsoever on the context in which it was written. In fact, there's the process. It's just amazing to me how many people feel like the Bible was written in 2022, leather-bound, you know, like it just fell out from heaven. So here's the process we go through. First of all, the first step in the process is what it originally meant. We need to determine what did the text originally mean. And this, the technical term, is exegesis. This is not about like Jesus the Messiah. It's just a unique word that sounds kind of like our Messiah. Exegesis, that's what it originally meant. The next step we would go through is we would say, the next step is what it means for us today. And the fancy word for this is called hermeneutics, interpreting the Bible. How do we understand the Bible today? So we first look, what did it originally mean then, and what does it mean for us today? And then the third step would then be to apply it. So sometimes this process is really quick and easy. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20, we see these words. It says, "You shall not murder." These are written thousands of years ago, and I'm going to tell you what it originally meant back when Moses wrote these words. This is part of the Ten Commandments. It meant you shouldn't murder. Now, I've done a lot of research on this text, and I've really sought to understand how we can take this ancient text and apply it in our world today. So I've gone through the process of exegesis, and now I'm going to help you with the hermeneutics to help you understand what this particular text means today. It means you shall not murder. Now, I know that sounds pretty obvious, and I hope you all apply this today, by the way. There are other passages of Scripture that we read them, and we really need to take a little more time and understand, well, what was really going on? Here's an instruction. Wait, was that a universal instruction, or was that for a particular place and time? Was there something going on? Was there a reaction? Was this written for the people of Israel? For instance, there's some ancient texts that talk about you shouldn't mix fabrics, like you should not wear a 50-50 t-shirt because you're mixing two different fabrics. Now, I don't know anybody in 2022, at least among the Gentile peoples, that thinks twice about their t-shirt, because there were specific reasons for those instructions back then that aren't necessarily relevant post cross and resurrection for Gentiles today. They were written for a particular place and time and particular people. Okay, we're getting a little bit out of control here. Let's get to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is the first praise psalm and the only one addressed entirely to the Lord. That's why one thing I love about this psalm, it's a prayer. David is consistent. The whole thing is just a prayer. And so he starts out, he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." What comes to mind when you think of the word majestic? It's so majestic. If you were to do a Google search, an image search, what do you think would show up when you say majestic?
Mountains.
Mountains? Space. What else? I'm hearing some other words. Grand Canyon. Royalty. Yeah, the original Hebrew word, it's called adir, and it means, well, it means majestic. It means majestic, glorious, magnificent, mighty, powerful, stately. One dictionary describes the word this way. It says, impressive or beautiful in a dignified or inspiring way. Grand, possessing or exhibiting majesty of august dignity, stateliness, or imposing grandeur. Lofty, noble, grand, having qualities of splendor or royalty. I don't think there's anything in our culture that comes close to the royal family. We see these pictures of, you know, the British royal family, and it's funny how it makes the news in the United States. I mean, the royal family has absolutely no power and authority in the United States. I think we won a war over that one. And yet, people are so enthralled with this particular family, and I think a lot of it is, well, they have a lot of money, and they have a lot of wealth and prestige. They're royal. We just don't have anybody like a queen in the United States. Never mind Queen Latifah. I mean, that doesn't really count. But you think about the prince and the majesty of all that. Can you imagine the majesty of God? I mean, the psalmist begins by describing it, the association with the name of the Lord. He doesn't just say, "O Lord, you're majestic." He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." And notice he says, "our Lord." It's not "my Lord." He says, "our Lord." He's speaking for the people of Israel. He's declaring that God is the God of his people. And he's saying, "Lord, your name is so great. Your name is so holy." We don't really think a whole lot about names today. I mean, some do. Some are really careful about naming their children, and others is like, well, there's a movie star, you know, he's cute. Let's name our kid after that. But back in biblical days, names were really powerful. They had meaning and significance. Many of you know that my name, Kirk, means church dweller. which is rather prophetic for mom and dad, given my profession today. Church dweller, church. There's nothing to a Star Trek, but names, they have significance. God's name has great significance. His name is majestic in all the earth. For all people, He is Lord. While we're examining these words, the all-cap word, if we can go to the next slide, this all-cap Lord is actually different than some other words, other descriptions. Whenever you see all caps, that refers to the holy name. The all cap is that sacred name. And it's generally pronounced Yahweh. Some people have pronounced it Jehovah. I remember one time I was talking to a friend of mine who was a Messianic Jewish rabbi, and I said, How do you say that name? Is it Yahweh? True Jews will never pronounce the holy name. They'll use Adonai, which kind of is more generic for God. But the holy sacred name, we sang about it today, the great I Am, the Lord, the all-cap Lord. They won't say Yahweh. I said, is that how you pronounce it? He said, that's very close. Because they're so afraid of mispronouncing it, of misusing it. Many of you know one of the Ten Commandments says not to use the Lord's name in vain. And that doesn't just mean to say words when you hit your thumb with a hammer. It's about misrepresenting the Lord. There's a sacredness, there's a holiness about God and His name. And David is declaring that the Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Continues, you have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now we're getting to some military terms, some fighting words, if you will. Talking about the enemies of God and how God is more powerful than any enemy. We sang some songs about this already today, about how God is great. He is mighty. He is powerful. And family, we need to understand this. We need to believe this. We need to apply it. I'm not sure that there's a place for fraidy cat Christians living in a broken world. I know our world's a mess, but our God is greater. We don't need to cower back in fear. Oh, what's going to happen with the gas prices tomorrow? Oh, what about this? What about this? What about this? I've heard so many so-called Christians that just live in fear all the time. Like, oh, these are the end times. Well, first of all, we've been in the end times for about 2,000 years. So we might be there for a while. I don't know. You want your prophecy? Here's your prophecy. He's coming soon. Get ready. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know, family. I'm not going to give you dates and times because it might be another 2,000 years. Are we getting close? Yes. We're one day closer than we were yesterday. But it seems to me that if we are in the end times, I mean, let's just say hypothetically that we're 7 years away. Shouldn't we be excited about that? I say, bring it on. I mean, I don't want to suffer. I don't want persecution. I don't want any of that. But you know what, family? Our brothers and sisters have endured persecution and suffering for 2,000 years. If we have to face a little bit of it, big deal. The longest it's going to last us is 100 years out of eternity. Man, I want the end times to come. We should not live in fear. Whom shall I fear? We should fear only God. We should revere only God. You don't need to be afraid of who's in the White House. You don't need to be afraid of who's in the governor's mansion or one government center. You don't need to fear and worry about the stock market. You don't need to fear anything except Almighty God. He is the one in control. And children will praise Him. Infants, Jesus actually referred to this passage. They're saying, oh, get these kids out of here. He's like, no, bring the kids around. Bring the kids around. See, the bottom line of our church's mission statement and really our whole existence is God's glory. It's all about His glory. It's about Him getting the glory. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's all about Him getting the glory. You have set your glory in the heavens, it says in verse 2. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Have you ever stared at the sky on a dark night away from the city and just marveled at the stars? I mean, in Toledo, you can usually see about 6 or 7 with all the lights going on. But, I mean, you get out in the country and you just marvel at the sky. I think about one of our former presidents who'd take his friend out late at night. They leave the White House and they just lie in the grass in front of the White House and look at the sky. And after a few minutes, he would say, okay, I feel small now. Let's go back inside. See, our God, he spoke all this stuff into existence. You know how long, how hard it's going to take to fix a broken wall over here? And yet God created everything just in a matter of moments, just spoke it. He didn't need a contractor. When we consider the heavens, the moon, the stars. Yesterday we were driving in the car and someone in the car was saying, boy, the sun is so bright. It was really bright. It keeps us warm. I mean, it's amazing to think that something so far away can create so much light. Romans 1, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What's Paul saying here in Romans? He's saying, it's hard to really look at the stars in the sky and think they just randomly appeared. I mean, I know there are people that think they just randomly appeared and that this whole life is just nothing but one big accident. There's no design, there's no creativity. It just, wow, what a coincidence. I think that takes a lot of faith to believe. If you believe that, I respect you. That's fine. That's your opinion. But I just find it really difficult to look at at nature around us and just think it's all an accident. I have a challenge for you today. I wish we could do it in this space. It just doesn't work. But when you leave today, I want you, wherever you live, or if you're walking down the street or wherever, I want you to count how many shades of green you see. What color is a tree? Green? There's a lot of shades of green. That's God's handiwork. And he created all those colors just for his pleasure and our fun. And it's really hard to look at the universe and just not marvel at it. It is truly majestic. Some of you have seen this picture. It was recently released. This landscape of mountains and valleys speckled with glittering stars is actually the edge of a nearby young star-forming region called NGC 3324 in the Carina Nebula, captured in infrared light by NASA's new James Webb Space Telescope. This image reveals for the first time previously invisible areas of star birth. This was taken earlier this month. It's not a painting. It's God's handiwork. Isn't that incredible? And you know what? In real life, it looks a whole lot better than that. Our video projector no camera can begin to do justice for the handiwork of God. I mean, I love the art that my kids and grandkids have produced. The refrigerator makes a great art gallery, but this, come on. This is our God. This is our God. And then he goes on, he says, verse 5, you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. He's made us, he's created us unique and special. I don't know why. I mean, he wanted to have a relationship with us, but I think, God, why in the world would you love me? Why would you care so much about me? This is referring to mankind, to humans. And although it says angels here, it's interesting. I think it is a mistranslation. The original word Elohim means God. Instead of being a little higher than animals, David is saying that we're actually a little lower than God. It's truly incredible that God would be mindful of us, that he would care for us, that he would create us for a purpose. And I don't care who you are, you were created with a purpose. In the image of God, with dignity, value, and worth, and you matter to God. Our value is determined by God, not by social media, not by your family, not your family of origin, not by your neighbors. Your value is determined by God, and he thinks you're amazing. He says, you made them rulers over the works of your hand. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. How many of you like animals? I think we all love animals. Maybe we don't love all the animals. Animals are just so cool. But it really makes me sad when some people treat animals better than they treat humans. Now, I know what I'm about to say is not politically correct, but God created humans to rule over the animals. He also created us male and female. Never thought that would be a controversial one. Because God had a design, he had a purpose for all of creation. The reason that the world is so chaotic is because sin has entered the picture and we violated all of God's rules and principles. He didn't tell Adam and Eve, I want you to abuse animals. He said, I want you to take care of them, to rule over them. Just like a lot of you take care of your cat or your dog or your fish or whatever, that he wanted them, Adam and Eve, to name the animals and to rule over them, to take care of them, to ensure that they were well taken care of. So then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. Or the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created mankind in his own image. The image of God, he created them male and female. Okay, so we get to verse 28 then. This is the creation account. We're going all the way back to Genesis. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This was all God's plan. He created all this stuff and then said, okay, humans, I'm going to let you take over. Take care of it. Don't destroy it, but take care of it. And I have some videos that I want to show you. We're having a little problem. I don't know if you're going to be able to see this. Oh, it's working. I want to do a little commercial for God's handiwork today. I mean, come on. That came by random chance. Chameleon. I'm not sure what he's going after. Okay, look at this next one. When I read Psalm 8, this is what I think about. You know, we are so blessed in Toledo with an amazing zoo. You know what's really cool about this? There's no pump. I've been trying to put one of these in my yard, but I have to find an electric outlet to make that happen. This is for my daughter, Rachel. She just loves elephants. And as a result, I really have come to love elephants. They're just so cool. I mean, come on. Who, I mean, the trunk and all. Like, only a creative God could do that. I'm a. How many of you like are aquarium fish people? My favorite part of the zoo is the aquarium, and snorkeling is one of my absolute favorite things. I've never actually done the scuba thing, but snorkeling is so spectacular to me. To see different shapes and sizes, the fish, the colors, the creativity, the handiwork of God. How about this next one? This is the best one of all, right? There's nothing like the creation of humans. God saved his best for the very last day, and he created us, and only us, in his image. Elephants were not created in the image of God. They're cool, but we were created in the image of God. And we need to live into that. We need to appreciate that. And we need to honor God by how we live our lives in a way that would bring him glory. The psalm ends the same way it began. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This is the theme of the song. The song, the psalm, the Lord is majestic in all the earth. The name of the Lord is majestic in all the earth. So here's the summary. Majestic. In summarizing Psalm 8, Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, God the Father created us to be kings, but the disobedience of our first parents robbed us of our crowns. Isn't that good? He created us to be kings, and I'll say, and queens. But the fall caused us to be robbed of our crowns. God the Son came to earth and redeemed us to be kings. And today the Holy Spirit of God can empower us to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. When you crown Jesus Lord of all, you are a sovereign and not a slave, a victor and not a victim. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic and how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Today we're going to close with a song that says, I stand amazed. I stand amazed. And it's an old hymn, and I love this song because there's an awe to it, to be amazed. When's the last time you were just amazed at something? That we can stand amazed. Not just at God's creation, and not just the fact that we are part of God's creation, the zenith of his creation, but the fact that he went to such extraordinary lengths to restore a relationship with him after it's been broken by sin. That he didn't just create us, he sent Jesus to recreate us. And that by his grace, nothing that you could ever do could make God love you more. And nothing you could ever do could make God love you less than he already does. That by trusting in Jesus, his death and resurrection, the ultimate example of what it means to be human, Jesus, the greatest genius, the most creative artist that ever walked the face of this earth, by following Jesus, you can have hope, you can have freedom, you can have peace, you can have joy. And you could say goodbye to fear. Because Jesus is Lord.
And in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Let's sing that again. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner singing, how marvelous, how wonderful is took my sins. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And you bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Everybody singing. Sing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
It talks about singing a song, and we often sing songs. We just sang a song. We gather together, and we often sing. It's an expression from our hearts to the Lord. I know some of you like to sing. Some of you, it's not your thing. Some of you can sing. Some of you make a joyful noise. But the reality is, regardless of where you are on the spectrum of singing, our lives tell a story. When you sing the story of Jesus, it's not just with melody and notes. It's with your generosity, your kindness, your love. It's the way you treat people. It's the way you look at masterpieces that are broken. It's the way that you respect those in authority. It's the way that you have sympathy and empathy for those that are struggling. It's my hope and prayer, family, that our song, your song, my song, our song would bring God glory, because that's what we were created to do. And that's not just something we do for an hour on Sunday. It's something that we do with our time, our talent, our treasures, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so as we get ready to leave this place, I want to commission each of you to go and bring God glory, to reflect the majesty of Christ that is evident in the skies, in the heavens, in the chameleons and the little baby feet that we see at the zoo and in the aquarium. And that as God's ultimate masterpieces, those created in His image, that we would reflect the Son, the S-O-N, in such a way that people ask the reason for the hope that we have, and we say, it's all about Jesus. Before we go, I want to acknowledge Kara. Kara Brocious has been with us for about a year and a half now, and has brought tremendous joy to all of us in leading worship. And she's heading to the University of Cincinnati to go to law school. We've been borrowing her from One Hope Church about once a month. And Kara, we just want to say we are going to miss you tremendously. Really, you shouldn't go. But if you must, just know that you are deeply loved and appreciated. We are so thankful for you and for you leading us so well over these last 18 months or so. And we pray God's blessing on you. I'm waiting for you to turn red. Okay. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for being the great artist that you are and for commissioning us to be stewards of this beautiful planet, of the universe, of the animals and the fish and all the creatures. And particularly, Lord, the stewardship that you've given us to care for the least of these, the widows, the strangers, the orphans, the children. May we be found faithful, obedient to you and your word. Lord, we pray your blessing on Kara as she pursues this new academic adventure at the University of Cincinnati. We thank you for her life and her ministry. Bless her, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and what you're doing at First Alliance Church. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It is a joy to know you and serve you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, one final thing as you're going. This is just a shameless plug. Well, it's not shameless at all. It's not really even a plug. But if you're looking for something to do or maybe some fun with the kids, a family lunch today, the Arts Commission and the Art Loop is doing a special event today over at Uptown Green, and I think it starts at noon. Uptown Green is next to the Market on the Green between Adams and Madison, right behind what used to be Claro. That whole park, they're going to have food trucks and face painting and all kinds of games and things like that. And there's also Lead Community Church has a special event. There's some flyers out there. They're doing a big cookout today. Last week, we introduced Will Henderson. And so that's another lunch opportunity. So there's all sorts of lunch opportunities today. Isn't it great? We live in a culture with options and choices. So that's it. Have a great day. God bless you all. Shalom.